Hello again. I hope you're doing well during this lockdown. I'm completing my 6th week of lockdown, but as we've said earlier in the study, things could always be worse. For example, we could be thrown into a fiery furnace, as we're going to look at today. So let's begin by reading Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. We'll stop reading for now, but we should begin by looking at the historical context of this passage. Now, we read in verse 1 that it was set up in the plain of Dura, and that would be in a very flat plain outside of the city. I'm not sure exactly how far out, some feel a few miles, but it would be in a place where this image could be easily seen and a great throng could gather around it. But where there's controversy is the time of the when this occurred, and partly because it does not mention how soon after the events of chapter 2 it occurred. But we do know it occurred after the events of chapter 2. We see that it's falling along chronologically from chapter 2, from certain verses in 2 and chapter 3. For example, in the end of chapter 2 and verse 49, it says, "Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king." And so we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was put over an administrative role over the affairs of Babylon. But then in chapter 3, we read when these Chaldeans came and accused these men, that they mention that you have set them up over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And so that tells us that it occurred after they had been set up in that role in chapter 2. And then at the end of chapter 3, we see the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And so that shows that they were already in that role in Babylon, but now after this trial in the furnace, they were now going to be promoted. So this tells us that it occurred after the events of chapter 2. But the question is, how long after? Now, some believe it occurred right after, and the reason they do that is because they believe that Nebuchadnezzar was inspired by the image of the dream he had had. Another theory is that it occurred during right after a revolt, approximately 595 BC. There had been a revolt in Babylon, and the king had put it down. And so he set up this image to unify the people and to bring them together after this revolt. But I would suggest I would follow another viewpoint that some have, that it occurred roughly 20 years after the events of chapter 2. First of all, it would not have happened right after, because we see at the end of chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar honored the God of Daniel. Now, he was not converted. That would not happen until chapter 4, but he honored. And it doesn't seem likely that right after he honored him and out of his admiration for how the God of Daniel had revealed the dream and the interpretation to him, and right after that, for him to suddenly do an about face and now to go against the God of Daniel in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it's not likely that it occurred right after. Now, it could have occurred in 595 BC, as some suggest, after that revolt in Babylon. But I would suggest it occurred about 20 years after, and possibly to commemorate some great victories that the king had had. So around 20 years after, that would have been just shortly after the final destruction of Jerusalem. It would have been after the victory over Egypt, and also after the 13-year siege and victory over Tyre. So the king had these victories around that time, and now he's setting up this image possibly to commemorate that and to have a unifying celebration of the victories, as well as to bring all these different people groups in his provinces together. We don't know for sure, but that is a theory, and that's the one I would subscribe to. But when we don't know the time, because it's not specifically said, then we tread lightly. But I would suggest that would be a good candidate for the timing of this event. Now, God's sovereignty is both implied and proclaimed throughout this book. And we see that in different indications in each chapter. But in this chapter, we're going to see again God's sovereignty and his intervention in the affairs of the king. But we also see in different chapters different attributes of God displayed. And unlike the false gods, who tend to have one major attribute, the one who is the true God has many attributes. We could say an infinite number of attributes, and they all are in perfect union with each other. And so in chapter 2, we saw the omniscience and wisdom of God in giving the king the dream, and then giving Daniel the what the dream was, as well as the interpretation. In this chapter, we're going to see the tremendous omnipotence of God and his power. Chapter 2 is wisdom. Chapter 3, his power. And doesn't that remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he is the wisdom and power of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect image of the invisible God, the express image of the invisible God. And so we see the power of God displayed in this chapter. Some have wondered why Daniel is not mentioned in this chapter, and we don't know why. Perhaps he was away, but we do know he would not have worshipped this image. And so where the scripture is silent, we just let it be silent. In the same way, after this chapter, we don't hear of these three men again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Scripture is silent on what goes on in their life after this chapter. And so we just let scripture be silent on this. Now we see that the image itself was an image made of gold. And now the king had had that dream where the head was gold. And Daniel had told him, "O king, you are that head." So because he had told him that you're that head of gold, king, perhaps he decided to make this image all gold to reflect this picture of him as the gold. We also know Babylon was quite filled with gold. It's mentioned in the prophets that it was known as the place of gold. But maybe it was an act of rebellion. This was now 20 years, as I would suggest, 20 years after this dream. And so time has faded, and now the king is showing his rebellion now against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he's speaking in rebellion against the sovereignty of God. Daniel has said, "King, your kingdom will eventually terminate. After the head of gold will come the silver," speaking of the Medes and Persians. But the king possibly was acting in rebellion against God and putting up this image. It certainly was an act of rebellion in the fact that it was a false god, and he was going to demand the people to worship it. And so it was a tremendous size, wasn't it? A 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And some believe it would have been on a huge pedestal. And there has been, in the last couple hundred years, a find made of an ancient pedestal in that area. And possibly it was of that image. But we don't know for sure. But this would have been a tremendous size, a huge image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and it was quite a colossus. And so it was very grand, and it was in opposition to the one who is the Most High God. So here's the king putting up this very high image as an affront to the Most High God. It was a time of great pomp and pageantry. We see that many officials, administrators, satraps, counselors, treasurers, all these different important dignitaries from all over his kingdom were invited to it. And there was a sense of bringing all these important people, and they were going to be an example to the whole kingdom, that Nebuchadnezzar was king, and here was his image. And you were to worship the image. And in a sense, by worshiping the image, you were showing your loyalty to the king and to the kingdom. Here's another example of melding together the political and the religious to have this joining of the state and religion. And keeping them connected, so to show disloyalty to the image is showing disloyalty to the king and to his kingdom. And so it was a time of great pageantry, and possibly to celebrate victories, but primarily to show your loyalty to the kingdom of Babylon. The penalty for not falling down and worshiping this image was death by fire, a fiery death. And in scripture, we see that fire isn't to die by fire is an act of punishment. If we turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 24, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 14, here we read in the giving of the law, if a man marries a woman and her mother, it is a wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. And then in chapter 21 and verse 9, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. So we see in the law that the burning by fire, a fiery death, was an act of punishment. And then we turn to Joshua chapter 7. And verse 15. In the sin of Achan, when he disobeyed the Lord, and he took some of the goods from the battle of Ai, it says in verse 15, then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And then in verse 25, we see that they take Achan and his family because they have disobeyed the Lord. And Joshua says, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And so a fire was an act of punishment. And then we see that Jeremiah wrote about Nebuchadnezzar using this form of punishment. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 21, Jeremiah 29, verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Kaliah and Zedekiah the son of Manasseh, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. And so the Lord was going to allow them to be taken by Babylon, and the king was going to kill them by putting them in the fire. And so we see that it was a prevalent form of punishment. So as we go back to Daniel, we see that this is the threat what the punishment's going to be for not obeying the king. But we see in these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they have said or determined in their hearts that they will not do that. And what a stand that is, because you can just imagine all these important people gathered together, and others as well, and everybody's obeying the king and falling down before this image, and the music, and music is quite a motivator, isn't it? Even today, you know, music can be very patriotic. I can think of times when I've been stirred by music, you know, whether in the Olympics, you know, seeing very emotional songs being played and demonstrating great victories, and perhaps they were, you know, very patriotic music was being displayed for Babylon. And just, it can be very moving, and music can move the moods. And we see that in movies and other things, that music is a real, can really drive the emotions. And there would have been a very emotional event, and it would have been portrayed as a patriotic thing to do. And here, everybody's doing it, but these three men do not obey the king. They do not fall down and worship the image. And so they are brought before the king, and the king says in verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? And he says, if you're ready now to do it, it will be okay. But if you don't, he says, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? See, he's forgotten about who the true God is. He had acknowledged the God of Daniel after he had revealed the dream to him. But now, these many years later, he's showed that he was never converted, and now he's opposing anyone that would not worship this image. He's, who is a God who's going to deliver you out of my hands? I am Nebuchadnezzar. This, no one's more powerful than me. Not even the gods can deliver you out of my hand. And he says, will you worship? I'm going to give you another chance. Perhaps he liked these men and he felt they did a good work in for him in administration, and he didn't want to lose them, so he wanted them to have another chance. Because he was really angry when he had to bring them into his presence. So now he's calmed down and he just said, just do what I'm asking you to do and it will be well with you. But if you don't, who's going to deliver you? But what did they say? They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to even answer you in this matter. You know, our minds are made up. If it is a case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. We know if he wants to deliver us, he will, from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver you, us, from your hand, O king. The king asks, who or what God can deliver you? And here they are answering the king in this way. Our God can deliver us from your hand, king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So we see here that they had the a perfect attitude. They said, we know God's capable of delivering us, but perhaps in his sovereignty, it's not his will to deliver us. But whether he chooses to deliver us, which he can do, or he chooses not to deliver us for his eternal purposes, whatever the case, we will not worship the image you've set up. They wanted to be true to the Lord's command that no graven image was to be made, and people were not to worship any graven image. No graven image could ever portray the true God, the eternal, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise, eternal God. No image can, in a true way, portray the infinite, glorious God of all, the Most High God. And they said, king, we will not worship that image. And so the Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and he changed his attitude towards these men. His face changed, and he commanded that the furnace should be heated 7 times more than it was already, the temperature to be increased 7 times, sevenfold. Doesn't this show the irrationality of sin? Because if really he wanted them to suffer, he wouldn't have done that. Because by heating it, they're going to die even quicker than the temperature it already was. But heating it 7 times more, they would just die instantly. And so it shows how irrational sin is. But it shows the exceeding sinfulness of sin as well, doesn't it? That here he is, someone who is opposing the Most High God, the audacity of saying, who can deliver you from my hand? He's making himself in a way higher than any God. He's saying, who can deliver you from my hand? And so we see how foolish sin is. We're reminded of Romans chapter 1 when it was speaking about those who worship creation over the Creator, and they had left and they were descending more and more into darkness. It says, professing to be wise, they became foolish, and their thinking became futile. And isn't that true of sin? The irrationality of thinking that we can oppose the Most High God. And so he had them bound and thrown into the furnace, and they were in their very clothes, bound and tied with ropes, and just thrown from the top of this furnace. They were cast down into this furnace. But to his shock, as he looked at them, he was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, did we not cast 3 men into the furnace? And his advisor said, yes, true, O king. And he said, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He saw a fourth man, and these men, their ropes were no longer on them, and they were walking just fine. And he commands them to come out, and they come out just they did, not the Son of God. The Son of God does not obey this earthly king. But these three men did not come out to the king, ask them to, which is shows their loyalty to the king. Even after what he had done to them, they honored God by being obedient to this king of Babylon. And they came out at his request, and they were respectful to him. And so we're going to now just look a bit at the dispensational truth associated with this story. Reminded, of course, aren't we, of the Moses at the burning bush. Moses was going to be called by God to deliver Israel or out of Egypt. The Lord was going to redeem them out of Egypt. And so let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at some dispensational truth past in Israel's history, present during this time of Daniel, and then future. So in the Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, and to bring them up into the land, to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And so we see here that the Lord is calling Moses to be the instrument through which he will redeem his people out of Egypt. The fiery bush pictures Israel. It pictures the truth that during their time as a nation, they will suffer fiery trials. And specifically in our case, looking at the book of Daniel, we see that especially during the times of the Gentiles, they will experience severe trials because God has led them into captivity. And during the time of the Gentiles, during their dispersion, there will be times when they will severely suffer tremendous persecution and horrors at the hands of the Gentiles. And from the time of the beginning of the times of the Gentiles in 586 BC until the coming of Christ, there will be periods of severe persecution for the nation, and there will be trials. But the truth is that even though they will go through these trials, they will not be consumed. And we see that this bush that was on fire was not consumed. And God will always preserve his nation Israel. He will never turn his back on them. They may turn their back on him, but he will not forget them. And so even now, as they are still, even to this day, dispersed and away from God, even though they are back in the land in unbelief, they are not yet restored to the Lord God. But the day is coming when the Lord will restore them to himself, because God will preserve them. God will never forget his people. He is a covenant-keeping God. And so this bush was not consumed, and God will preserve them as a nation. But we also see here that the Lord was in the bush. The Lord spoke from the bush. And that tells us that God is with Israel, even during their trials, and he will not forget them, even in their dispersions. And so as we saw the Son of God in his pre-incarnate state, the Lord the Son of God appeared at different times in the Old Testament, and his pre-incarnation, he would come to the earth to give strength to his people, to impart something from the Lord to his people. There were times he would appear, and there's numerous cases in the Old Testament before his incarnation that the Lord appeared, and that was the Son of God in the fiery furnace. And here we have the Son of God here in the bush. And so the Lord is in the bush. He's in the fire, just like he's with later on be in the fiery furnace with those three faithful men during the time of Daniel. And so the Lord spoke from the bush, and it speaks to the fact that the God is with Israel in their trials, and he's with the remnant specifically. He was with those three men in the fiery furnace, and he's with Israel here before he's going to redeem them. And he says in verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, he's the God who made that covenant of promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. God gave the initial promise, the covenant he made, the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, but then he affirmed it with Isaac, and then he affirmed it with Jacob. And he's saying, I will not go back on my promise. And so how do we know that Israel will never be forsaken by God? Even though they will suffer chastisement, they will suffer the consequences of their sin, their ultimate destiny is to be restored. Their ultimate destiny is to be brought back to the Lord God, not because of anything they have done, but because God is a God of truth, and God will not go back on his promise, and he will not go back on his promise to Abraham. And so here he's going to redeem his people out of Egypt, and it's a picture of that truth that God will not forget his people. And so that's a dispensational truth in the past. Now, in the presence here in the time of Daniel, we see that that at the time of Daniel, Judah was at the beginning stages of the times of the Gentiles. And it would be at the beginning stages of being under a time of persecution and under the dominion of Gentile nations. But just like God in the Old Testament, earlier in the Old Testament, always preserved a remnant, whether it was after redeeming them out of Egypt, there was always a great apostasy and unfaithfulness on the part of the nation. There was always a few that remained true. And so Joshua and Caleb were true in the wilderness when all the people wanted to turn back to Egypt. And then we see during the time of the judges, great apostasy and unfaithfulness, but God had his judges, his redeemers, his saviors that were faithful to him, that he would use to bring the people back to himself. And then during the times of the kings, many wicked kings, all the northern kings, the kings of Israel were wicked. Most of the kings of Judah were wicked, but there was always a faithful few. And during the time of Elijah, the prophet, he thought he was the only one, but God told him there's 7,000 others that have not bowed the knee to Baal. God would always preserve a remnant because it's through Israel he was preserving the word of God. It's through Israel that the Messiah would come. And so he had to preserve the nation of Israel. Number one, because he's a covenant-keeping God. Number two, it was through them the word of God would be brought forth in its totality. And then number three, it was through Israel that the Messiah would come. And so it was important for them to be preserved. And we have a picture of this preservation in the time of Daniel. As we go back to Daniel, we see in the vessels, we've mentioned how Daniel and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were living vessels, and there were a picture of the vessels or articles have been taken out of the temple of Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon. And so they were preserved by being in Babylon. And we mentioned in our introduction that the Lord warned through the prophet Jeremiah that if you want to obey me, you must submit to Babylon. If you try to resist Babylon, you're resisting me. And if you do so, You will suffer under the sword and famine and pestilence. You will suffer destruction. But there's safety in submitting yourself to Babylon. And so those that were brought to Babylon were preserved. And these vessels that were put in the temple were preserved. And after the time of the Babylonian captivity, we see that these vessels were brought out and they were taken back to Jerusalem, just like those living vessels that wanted to go back to Jerusalem could do so as well after the 70 years captivity, because God always preserves a remnant. And in Babylon, he was preserving a remnant, and specifically in these faithful four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So in the book of Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 6, Ezra 1 and verse 6. This is after the 70-year captivity is over and they're going to be able to go back, those who want to. It says, all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. And then it says in verse 7, King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put into the temple of his gods. And so they were going to be allowed to take back to Jerusalem these articles that had been taken out of the temple 70 years earlier, and they had been preserved. And so this is a picture, and these preservation of these articles is a picture of the preservation of living vessels, a faithful remnant. And so all throughout the history of Israel up to that time and continuing on through this time and up to the end, there will always be a faithful remnant that God will preserve out of the nation Israel. And so that's a dispensational a truth of the present time of Daniel. But then we see it also in the future in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We know that during the time of the tribulation period, just like King Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image to be worshipped, the Antichrist will have a false prophet who will set up an image, and that the people will have to worship it during that time. Just like in the time of Daniel. And it will be a time, this one, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the one who is the such an evil man who is pictured in the as one of the toes, who will be the strong man of the ten kingdoms in the image of Daniel. And this man will have this image set up through his false prophet, and they will have to worship. And so initially, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he will have an agreement with the religions of the world where he will use them for his purposes. It will be a joining of religion and politics, just like in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And he will seem to be favorable, and that will include Judaism. And he will make a 7-year covenant with Israel, and he will be tolerant of their beliefs. But we see in the halfway through this time, there'll be a time called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, 3.5 years. And it will be at the middle point there that this one will set himself up as God in the temple. And he will say, you must worship me. And it will be through this image. And so we see here that just like people would have to make a choice to whether they would worship the image or not. Most did, but there was a faithful remnant that did not. And during this time, there will be a faithful remnant of Jews that will not worship the image, and they will be preserved by the Lord, because the Lord will preserve his remnant. So let's just read of that, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and live. He was granted to give great power to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And so we see here that an image, and this is even a more, in a sense, maybe not in size, but in the actions of this image that can speak, that they are commanded to worship this image. But there will be a faithful remnant that will not worship, just like during the time of Daniel. And so we see that truth, that the Lord is with his people. We see he's with them in the pictured in the fiery bush just before he's going to use Moses to redeem them out of Egypt. We see him with in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he preserves them. And then we see him in a future day. He's going to be with his people. Can you imagine the people that this remnant that are alive during the tribulation period, this Jewish remnant? What an encouragement the book of Daniel will be to them as they read, just as the Lord was with these men in the fiery furnace, that same God will be with them during the fiery trial that they will go through during the time of the great tribulation. So we see at the end of the book of Daniel that the king is, in a sense, silenced by the God of Daniel, by the one true God, because he sees now that this tremendous rescue of these men, and even their clothes did not even smell of smoke. Only the ropes were gone. The Lord took away the ropes, and he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any nation, people, language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And so the king was not converted, because he didn't say that there weren't other gods, but he said, this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the highest God. He's the most high God, and you're not to say anything against him. There's probably a certain selfish motive for this, because he saw the power of this God, so he would be saying, don't say anything amiss against it, or it could be trouble for us. And so there was a certain amount of probably self-interest in that, but not yet converted. Just like the end of chapter 2, he acknowledged the God of Daniel, but he was not converted. And here he's not converted as well, but he acknowledges that this is a powerful God. And so he acknowledged at the end of chapter 2 the wisdom and the God of Daniel. And here he's acknowledging the power of the God of Daniel. God bless.